Truly a wondrous day the Lord has given us. We come together and to offer up this worship unto Him. We appreciate everyone being with us here today, especially those who are our guests. If you have any questions that might come to mind, we'd invite you to give us an opportunity to answer the questions, to maybe even study the Word of God with you. Our ultimate goal is to worship Him, to proclaim His Word, and to be the pillar and ground of truth within this community. We appreciate everyone being out this morning as we offer up this worship unto Him. And last week, we began a lesson looking at understanding acceptable worship. And in the first part of the lesson, we showed how that acceptable worship is based upon God's Word. And the second point we showed is that acceptable worship must begin within the heart. With this lesson, we're going to focus all of today's this attention on acceptable worship, praising the Lord. We might wonder, why do people go to church? Putting in a very common term, seems to be like the way we look at it. Well, what do you do on Monday? I go to work. What do you do on Sunday? We go to church. What do you do on Saturday? We go golfing, fishing, whatever. And you're saying, if you've got enough time to go golf and fish, let me know, because I've got a lot of other responsibilities. But you get the point, though. We place going to church, if you would, for just a moment, right in line with all the other duties of our life, and sometimes it gets kind of pushed down to the bottom. If we have time, we'll go to church today. If not, we won't. If I'm feeling well enough, we'll go. If not, I won't. But Monday, nothing's going to stop me from doing what I do. Coming together to worship the Lord must be priority in our lives, because we're coming together to do what? To worship the Lord. We're not coming together to entertain ourselves. We're not coming together to meet up with our friends and our family members. We're coming together to worship the Lord. Our worship that we offer in accordance to His Word praises Him. And we've seen this since the beginning. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. You'll see in the text that there during the days of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Since the beginning, mankind, the men, the people who were worshiping God or serving God, would call upon Him, would worship Him. We see the same thing with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. We read that there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then over in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, again, as he continues to travel, we see again this idea. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. God's people worship Him. We've seen this from the very beginning. This is what we do. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jumping to the time period of the law of Moses, you'll read that he says, I will sing to the Lord. This is Moses' song of deliverance, after the Lord delivered them across the Red Sea. He says, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He says, the horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The people of God praise Him. The people of the Lord worship Him. During the time of David, and in many of David's Psalms, we see this idea of praise being offered to God. Turn over, if you would, in your Bibles to the 145th Psalm. Psalm 145. Notice here the psalmist David, and this is one of six psalms here towards the end that talk about praising the Lord. And follow along in the text as we begin the first portion of this, of Psalm 145. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And then Psalm 145, verse 3, he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. This is a beautiful psalm. If you get time later, go back and read the entirety of it down to verse 21. It's a psalm of praise of all that God has done for them, of His graciousness, Him being full of compassion, being slow to anger and mercy, verse 8 says. He talks about verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fell and raises up all who are bowed down. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Now, there's a lot more within the psalm, but there's three words I want to focus on that we see in the first three verses here. First thing we read in verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. The word extol, David extolling the name of God, he is speaking highly of God's great name. He is lifting up in reverence the name of the Lord and all that God has done, declaring his mighty works. The idea of lifting up the name of the Lord in praise, acknowledging what he has done. Then he says that he would bless the Lord. Look at that again, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Oftentimes we think of the term bless, we think, well, I hope the Lord blesses me. But the idea of bless here in this context, and it can work both ways, of course, is them expressing their deep personal affection and adoration for the Lord, saying the great things about him, acknowledging his wondrous nature. To bless him is to speak favorably of him, and in this case, as we already said, expressing the way that they felt deep within their affection and adoration for him. Now, the third word, so that's extol. The second one was bless. The third one is praise. And that's what he said. Go back here again to verses 2 and 3. He says, every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David would boast of the great things that God has done. And we see this time and time again in the writings of the Psalms. And so let's pull the three together. Can we do the same thing today? Absolutely. When we come together to worship the Lord, we can extol the name of the Lord by speaking highly of his great name and lifting up his mighty works. Many of the songs we sing talks about the great works of God. Many of them are based upon scriptures that praise the Lord and talk about his many mighty works. We can also bless the name of the Lord. We can speak highly of those things that he has done. We can express, like David did, our deeply felt affection and adoration for him, and we praise the Lord for all the great things he has done. And what's interesting is when you read Psalms, you'll see a lot of aspects of the things that God has done being laid out, what we see going all the way back to the beginning, the creation, and things of that nature. But even in our own lives, I'm certain all of us can look at things that God has done within our life, even the salvation of our souls, probably the greatest blessings that we have. And we can praise him for these things. These praises, these blessings, extolling the name of the Lord, should all come from within our heart, as we spoke about last week, that humbles himself, bows itself before the Lord in worship and adoration unto him. But now, how does this relate to what we're talking about in regards to our assembling together to worship the Lord? Well, let me illustrate this for a moment. Let's talk first about the Lord's Supper. Some might call it communion, and that is another term for it. But we gather together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, to, as Paul says, proclaim his death until he comes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's start with verse 23. And each of the examples I will be using, you could spend much more time in detail examining them. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then Paul writes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you notice what he said there? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we assemble together to proclaim Jesus' death, it's a proclamation that can be seen in our declaring our confidence that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins and that he is going to come again. Notice what he said there one more time. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We don't partake of this in hopes of him coming. We proclaim his death because we know he's coming again. And we proclaim the victory. Every time we partake of this, we are showing forth our confidence in the victory of Christ when God, when he arose from the dead, never to die again. And because of his victory over death, we know that when he comes again, we will have eternity with him in heaven. And so every time we partake of this, not only is it simply a reminder to ourselves, but it's a proclamation to all who are present that he's coming again. And we are reminding ourselves of this truth, this important truth, every first day of the week when we come together. You might say we extol the finished work of Christ and we publicly declare that he will come again. The Lord's Supper, when we partake of this, is part of our praise unto our Heavenly Father. And we need to remember that. There's a great significance to this part of our worship that we come together on the first day of the week to do. This is what keeps us faithful. This is what keeps us going day in and day out. We keep looking for that next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, week to week to week, till the Lord comes again. And when you think about what Paul talks about, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, tells us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Why would he give us that admonition? Because it weakens Christians when we don't come together to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We need this within our lives. We need this proclamation. We need this declaration. We need this. Because it praises our Lord and reminds us of what he has done for us. Let's look at another aspect of worship. What about the spiritual songs that we sing? Have you ever wondered why we sing only the songs that we do, that we don't bring in secular songs of the world? Because we're not here to do secular things. We're here to worship God. Therefore, the songs that we sing must be after his pattern that we see within his word. They are a result of the sacrifice that we offer from our hearts. Now, I say that because of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 15. The Hebrew writer referred to the sacrifice of praise to God. Turn over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 15, he says the following. And there's a lot bigger context to this. But he says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, he says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips that stems from the sacrifice of praise that we offer unto him. And so when we sing the songs of worship, the songs that we sing within worship, they are designed to praise the Lord, to acknowledge and remind us and to teach us of the great things that he has done. Have you ever thought about that terminology? When we sing, we are teaching one another. Well, it's nothing new. Paul actually told us that in the scriptures. But I want to go, we'll get to that here in just a moment. There are two quick examples. Take the time to look at these later as you have opportunity. But you remember when Jesus and his disciples were in the garden? And they left the garden. What did they do before going out from the garden the night that he was arrested? They sang a hymn. They sang a hymn to the Lord. Might have been one of the Psalms. There are some speculations as to what Psalms it might have been that they sang. Paul and Silas, going forward in time, when they were in prison, what were they doing? They prayed and sang hymns to God while in prison. So while they were sitting there, they sang praises unto God and they prayed unto him. Songs have been given to us by God, this this ability to sing to Him in such a way, because it helps. It is a way of us conveying the sacrifice of praise that we offer to Him through our lips, through the words that we say, the songs that we sing. Now, in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Christians there in Ephesus, he tells them to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there's two aspects to that you'll see within the text here. The first one is the admonition to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs while we sing out loud. While we don't have anyone as a soloist in the congregation, we are all singing together. We are all speaking to one another. We are all praising the Lord together and reminding each other of what the Word has to say and of what God has done for us. And then, talking about the fruits of our lips revealing the sacrifice of praise, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can have the greatest voice in the world, but if your heart isn't praising the Lord when you sing songs unto Him, it is for nothing. The praise must begin from the heart. So then it will flow outwardly as the fruit, if you would, from our lips, from our mouths, worshiping the Lord first and then edifying those who are with us as we mutually edify one another. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says something very similar to the church in Colossae. Let's start in verse 16. He tells them to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what he says here. First off, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. But he says, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why we sing. Someone says, I don't have a good voice. Doesn't matter. It's the words that are coming out of your mouth that are important. It's the words that are coming from your heart that are important. Someone says, I can't carry a tune in a bucket or a note in a bucket, whatever the saying is. I'm as tone deaf could be. I've sat by a few members through the years that their singing sounded like it was some Gregorian chant, just monotone. But it's okay. Because what God looks for is what flows forth from our heart, and then that which comes forth from our mouth as we teach one another, speak to one another, and offer these prayers up unto Him. And of course, the latter part, very similar to the previous passage, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is where it begins. This all connects back to last week's lesson in that regards. That's why I said at the beginning, we're not coming together for some simple thing where we meet people, see people, we come to be entertained. No, we are coming together to worship the Lord with a worship that begins within our hearts. And when we sing these songs of praises unto Him, we are offering up the very purpose of behind the worship, and that is to praise our Heavenly Father. Well, let's go on to another example. We also pray when we come together. We offer up prayers unto the Lord. Is there an aspect of praising God that can be seen within the prayers that we offer? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. Here, Peter and John, they have been released from prison, and they go back to their companions. And notice what they do as soon as they get back with them. Start in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ. Then they said, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Sounds like a prayer, doesn't it? They were praying to God. And how did they begin this prayer? Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The prayers that we offer can praise God, acknowledging the great things that he has done. And let's think about Thanksgiving for a moment. The Bible speaks a great deal about prayers of thanksgiving. Well, I would suggest when we talk about prayers of thanksgiving, we're talking about prayers of praise. Because oftentimes when you offer thanks unto the Lord, it is for something that he has done. It is recognizing the great things that he has done. We won't take the time to read all this, but look by way of example to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church here in Philippi, he writes the following. He says, be anxious for nothing, but it's everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. We offer thanks to God, but for what? For the great things that he's done. For the salvation of our souls. For all the mighty works that he has done within to bring about our salvation. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Paul even says that we are to offer up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. When we offer prayers unto the Lord, I recognize that one individual will stand up to lead the congregation in prayer. And men, that is something to keep in mind. When you lead the prayer, this is your time to lead the congregation in prayer. And so the prayers that we offer pertain to the congregation, pertain to the work of the local congregation and the needs and the supplications of the congregation. And in that prayer, praise God. Thank the Lord for what he has done. And then we make our supplications and intercessions made known unto him. But let's look at one more example here. And you knew at some point we had to come to the sermon. Sermon. How do we praise the Lord through the sermon other than the preacher saying, praise the Lord during the sermon? When we sit and we listen to the Word of God, we are doing like so many have done in the past. We are hearing his word. There are several examples. We won't take the time to go into great detail. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 24, the people gathered round when Moses was reading the covenant that God had made with them in Exodus 24. When King Josiah and his men found the book of the law that had been lost for so long, the people gathered around and the law was read before them. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, they bring the people around, and he's on, I believe it was a wooden platform, reading the law of God to the people. And in that case of point, we see there were individuals, priests, who would go and make certain that individuals would that they understood what was being read. Jesus, in the synagogue in Luke 4, what did he read from? The Word. He read from the Old Testament, specifically a prophecy that pertained to him. And the point is behind all these things, and we can take Acts 13, 44. As an example, the people gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. We come together, yes, to praise God. But part of that praise that we offer up involves us gathering together to hear the word of the Lord. We sit down and we hear his word being preached and presented. We hear passages being read, scriptures being applied, so that we might know all that God has done and know how to live and serve him. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 13. This is from the New American Standard Bible. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and doctrine. The idea behind that, when he tells them to give attention to these things, is the idea of public reading. Reading the Word, reading these exhortations to teach it to the people. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, let's turn over there real quick. Notice what Paul reminds Timothy to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2, he begins by saying, preach the word. To whom? Well, in the context of 1 Timothy and in Timothy's work in Ephesus, to the congregation, to the brethren, to those who have come together to hear the reading of the word and the praising, come together to praise the Lord. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, he says, and your afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. When we come together, we submit to the hearing of the Word of God. We recognize that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that His wisdom is so much greater than the wisdom of man. And we show respect and reverence and deference to His Word, because it is that which guides our life. It is that which pointed us unto salvation. It is that which reveals God to us and all that He has done. We come together to worship God. We come together to praise Him. We don't come together to praise man. We come together to praise the Lord. Worship seeks God's approval. That's who we're trying to please, not man. Okay? Worship praises God. Doesn't praise man. We don't elevate anyone up. We're here to worship God. We are here to lift up His name, His holy name, to bless His holy name. We seek God's attention, not ours. And the worship that we offer comes from the sacrifice of praise. It comes forth from our hearts to Him and not to us. To Him and not to the people. I believe in our culture today there is the great tendency and temptation to offer up a worship service that is pleasing to man. That it'll knock your socks off and you don't dare fall asleep because it's too loud. We come together to seek God's attention, God's approval, and to praise Him. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 5 through 6 the following statement. He says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We come together to worship the Lord. When we assemble together, it is to, with one mind and one mouth, to glorify the Lord, to praise Him, to lift up His most holy name. We do that, let's make sure that our hearts are humbled before Him. We don't come before Him in arrogance. We come before Him with a humbled heart. We come before Him with our thoughts being focused on praising Him and the words that we utter with our mouth proclaiming the great things that He has done. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to obey the gospel's call into salvation. If you do that, then join those of like precious faith to worship the Lord. Next week, we will close this series by looking at acceptable worship involves edification of the brethren and participation of each and every member. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. God sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary so that all your sins could be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. But He's waiting on you to humble yourself unto Him, to obey that gospel's call unto salvation, and to have your sins washed away. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then we plead with you this morning to make the decision today to repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism so you're wiser than to walk in a newness of life. Don't delay. Obey today, and then begin worshiping the Lord with those of like precious faith. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, it may be the problem you have within your life is that you're not worshiping the Lord according to His Word. And if that's the case, then let's change that today. Repent, come back to the Lord, and be restored to His fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.